Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at the corner, at the each of the 4 corners, so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the altar. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. Poles are to be inserted into the ring so that they will be on 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the picture that we have of the tabernacle, and we pray, Lord, tonight we might learn its meaning. Help us, Father, to be receptive to your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine tonight, and you don't have to imagine too hard, that as we saw last week, we walk up to the tabernacle. And so far, we've seen the curtain wall that goes around the tabernacle. But right here would be the door. So you now have the curtains open up, and you would walk into the altar. And the very first thing you see is this bronze altar. And it looked pretty much just like this. You saw that it had horns on either side, and then there were the poles to carry it, and it was big. Almost all of the rest of the articles could probably fit right inside of it. You'll notice that it talked about the grating, and that was halfway down in. And I'll explain all that that means in a moment. But this was the thing that when you walked into the tabernacle that you would see. In fact, as you saw that, you probably could not even look past it because of its size. And you wouldn't really be able to see those. Of course, these things were in the holy place and the most holy, but that filled your view as you walked into the tabernacle as an Israelite in that day. And that's what we want to look at this evening. So let's begin with the purpose of the bronze altar. Purpose of the bronze altar. It was the place to offer sacrifice. Pretty much that simple. The word altar comes from the Hebrew word meaning a place of slaughter or of sacrifice. Now, this is the place where the animals would be sacrificed, and we'll read about that in a moment. But the horns were placed on the 4 corners, and that they would hold down the sacrifice. And Psalm 118, verse 27, it says in the English Standard Version, "The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." So they would tie the sacrifice down there, and then they would slaughter the sacrifice on the altar. Of course, the brazen altar pictures the cross where Jesus was slain. The altar in its entirety was a picture of the cross. And again, remember, every little tiny detail of the tabernacle meant something. So I want you to notice that this altar was overlaid with bronze. Even the poles were overlaid with bronze. So hold your finger here in Exodus and turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. What was the meaning of the bronze? Although some people believe that it symbolizes the wood that was made in and symbolized Christ's humanity, the bronze symbolized something different. In Numbers chapter 21, in verse 1 through 3, we find the people of Israel complaining again, complaining about what was going on. In fact, it goes all the way down to verse 5. So then in verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord," Numbers 21, "sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. People came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Again, we see this idea of bronze. And I think the bronze was a symbol of God's judgment. So when the Israelites came and they saw the bronze snake, it symbolized God's judgment. When the Israelites came inside the tabernacle and saw the bronze altar, they knew that when they walked in the tabernacle, the very first thing they saw, the very first thing that would come in their mind is the judgment of God against their sin. They saw that in the curtain that the door opened and it pointed them to Christ. This altar then also would point them to Christ because of the judgment of God. In fact, turn all the way over with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning in verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place all the way through the tabernacle to the end, most holy place by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? So this altar pictured that. They would come and they offer their bulls. They would come and offer their goats. They would even offer birds on this altar, as we'll read in a minute. And that all would ultimately picture the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the purpose of this altar was to be a place of sacrifice and then to picture the sacrifice of Christ when he was slain for our sins. Number two, the prominence of the bronze altar. The prominence of the bronze altar. As I said, it was the first thing upon entering the tabernacle that the Israelite would see. It was placed right at the entrance of the tabernacle. And it tells us, without sacrifice, there is no approach to God. Without the sacrifice, there is no access to God. Liberty Bible Commentary states, this altar declared that entrance into the presence of God must be preceded by the sacrificial atonement for sin. In fact, if we look at this altar, it really was the most used piece of furniture in the entire tabernacle. It was used more than anything else. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year. He would enter the holy place morning and evening, but the bronze altar was used literally all day long, as Israelite after Israelite after Israelite would come and make his sacrificial offering on the bronze altar. You'll notice that we read in Exodus chapter 27, all about the cubits. It's measured in cubits. Verse 1 tells us it's 3 cubits high, and it is to be square, 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits wide. Well, in feet, it meant that it was 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet high. And the reality of this altar is that every spiritual blessing for the Israelite came from the altar. Every spiritual blessing that we have in Jesus Christ today comes from the cross of Jesus Christ, from his sacrificial death. It is the death of Jesus from which all God's blessings flow. And that's really what religion is all about. And religion tells us that there are things that we can do that ultimately will bring the blessing of God into our lives. What the bronze altar tells us is that there's nothing we can actually do to bring that blessing in our life. It was the sacrifice that brought the blessing. It wasn't the Israelite kind of jumping on the altar and sacrificing himself or doing something in the tabernacle that brought the blessing of God, or somehow bypassing the bronze altar where he could kind of run into the Holy of Holies. It was when he brought that offering, the sacrificial offering, and it was slain by the priest on the altar that brought all the blessing of God, the grace of God, into our lives. It is the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was to be central in the tabernacle, and the sacrifice must be central in our lives. That is the sacrifice of Christ. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to notice that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see it pictured before us tonight. We've talked about it. The Israelite would walk in, and really central in his thinking is this altar. He didn't kind of get past it. The Israelite stopped there. It was there that the altar was just kind of in his eyes and his heart. That was the main thing for him. That was where he brought his offering. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, preaching of the cross, to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But notice, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. It is the preaching of the cross that is prominent in the preaching today, or at least should be. Vance Havner has said that many steer around the cross. They almost say it, and most will think they have said it, but they will make a detour at the cross. In fact, I have heard people talk to others about what it means to be saved. They have invited people to come to Christ for salvation and have never mentioned the cross. Maybe you've done it. Maybe you've heard people say it. People will say to someone, "Do you want to be saved?" And someone will say, "Yeah, I do." And they will say, "Well, then ask Jesus to come into your heart." Show me where the Bible tells us to do that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we are to ask Jesus to come into our heart, and when we do that, that saves us. All throughout the New Testament, it tells us to place our faith in the cross of Christ. And it is that that saves us. So often I hear pastors give sermons, and I hear people invite people to Christ, and they never, ever mention the cross of Christ. Salvation comes not when we ask Christ to come into our heart, but when we place our faith in what Jesus did on the cross to save us from our sin. I am sure you have heard of Joel Osteen. He has the biggest church in America. They rent a building that used to be used for pro basketball. But Joel Osteen claims, and in Joel Osteen's church, there is no cross anywhere. Joel Osteen claims that he does not want a cross in the building because he says it was better to remove any and all stumbling blocks in the building so that the unsaved would be more comfortable coming to services. So in order to make people more comfortable, the unsaved, in coming to church, we will remove any picture, any object of a cross in church because it might be a stumbling block. Could you imagine if God set up the tabernacle and he decided, well, we'll just remove the altar? The Bible says it's through the shedding of blood that there is forgiveness of sin, front and central. Paul said it is a preaching of the cross, and notice he says in 1 Corinthians 1, it's a stumbling block. People don't want the cross. They want anything but the cross. So what does Joel Osteen do? He says, all right, I'll give it to you. So what we do is we do whatever we need to do to grow, to get more numbers inside a building, even if it means removing the cross so that we make the unsaved more comfortable in church. It's just beyond me. But it happens all the time. Not only should the cross be central in our preaching, but it ought to be central in our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, look there with me. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. While I was with you, the only thing I wanted to think about was Christ and him crucified. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. All too often people forget the price that was paid for our salvation. You know, we say it is easy to get saved, but the price that was paid was very, very difficult. Cost Jesus Christ in hanging on a cross. And even for the Israelite, it cost him to bring the best of his animals and sacrifice it. And he knew when he did that, that was the only way he could cover sin and ever hope to have access to God. So let's look at this altar and what actually happened on it. Turn with me in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 1. And I want you to notice thirdly tonight, the presentation at the bronze altar. Leviticus chapter 1. One of those books I'm sure you read every night. Leviticus chapter 1. The Israelite would walk in, they would open up the curtain, the Israelites would stand in line, they would ultimately walk in, they would come to the altar to offer their sacrifice. Let's read about it. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. You know, when the Israelite came before the Lord, he wouldn't come and bring, you know, the worst of his flock. He wouldn't come and bring the worst of his animal, the animal he knew was going to die. He wouldn't reach into his pocket, you know, at offering time and say, well, let me see what I have sitting here, and that's what I'll throw in. He wouldn't look at his day and say, well, let's see, if I'm not too tired and if I don't have too much to do, then I'll give that time to God. He had to give to God the best that he had, an animal without defect. Read on, verse 3. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And then you can skip down with me because it talks about all that he was to do when he offered it. Verse 10, it says, if the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, and then tells what he is to bring and what he is to do. Down in verse 14, if the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he is to offer a dove or young pigeon. It goes on to tell him what he is to do. What I would like you to notice is that when he brought his offering, it was a male without defect, it was the best that he had, and what he would do is he would lay his hand on the sacrifice, on the animal as it was being sacrificed. Why did he do that? Because as he laid his hand on that sacrifice, he was identifying with the sacrifice. In other words, when that blood was being shed and that animal was being sacrificed, he identified with that. He identified with his sin being covered and the sin offering being made for his sin. The animal pointed to the Lamb of God, to Jesus Christ, and they would lay their hand on that animal and identify them with that sacrifice. So in the book of Leviticus, notice it's the third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. In time, it is when the Israelites are wandering around in the desert for 40 years. They were to give the best of all that they had to God, because that would then represent Jesus Christ being shed. That animal pointed to Christ. What I would like to do now is I would like to kind of travel forward in time. I want us to travel forward in time from the third book of the Bible to the very last book of the Old Testament. Turn there with me to the book of Malachi. It's now many, many years later. The Israelites are still bringing their offering before God. It is roughly now 400 years before the time of Christ. The offering pointed to Jesus. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, the son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am your father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You have placed defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. They had reached a point in the history of Israel, many hundreds of years forward in time, where they come to the offering, the bronze altar, and they say, you know what? This thing is a waste of time. This thing is just a bothersome to bother coming to the tabernacle and offering the best of what we have. So what did they do? Notice verse 8. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. God had set up this offering so that it pointed to Christ, and it would let them know that one day the Messiah, the Christ, would come, and he would stretch out his hands, the perfect Lamb of God without sin, and he would die on the cross for our sins. This tabernacle had to be built exactly right. The offering had to be exactly made because it pointed to the ultimate offering. But by the time you come to Malachi, right before the coming of Jesus, some 400 years, they're now offering the worst of what they have to God. Blind, crippled, diseased animals. And it had lost all its meaning. It had lost the entirety of the presentation that it was supposed to be. When that Israelite came and he offered his sacrifice, it was a public confession of his sin. He publicly, with all the Israelites standing around, said, "Look, I'm a sinner, and I need a sacrifice. I need the shedding of blood to cover my sin." By the time you come to Malachi, that's just almost forgotten. And they had lost the meaning of the bronze altar. So I want us to notice, fourthly, the propitiation of the bronze altar. Big word. Propitiation of the bronze altar. Propitiation means this. It is the turning away of wrath by means of an offering. In other words, when the Israelite came and offered his offering, it turned away the wrath of God against his sin. So the Israelite came in the tabernacle. He was pictured through the entrance, through the gate, through the door that the Messiah would come, through the colors that we found on it. He would come in here, he would offer a sacrifice, he'd lay his hand on it, and then they would actually burn this sacrifice. And I want you to notice in this bronze altar that the grate is actually halfway down in. So when the actual sacrifice has taken place, the burning of the sacrifice, they didn't see it. It was burnt down inside. But he knew what was going on. He knew it was here that he would come, and that he publicly acknowledged his sin, publicly laid his hand on it and said, "I'm a sinner and I need God's forgiveness. I need the covering of my sin if I ever hope for me to ever have a relationship with God." He knew that God's wrath had to be turned away from his sin. He knew somehow that the holiness of God had to be satisfied. And it could only be done through a sacrifice. And for the believer in the Old Testament, for the believing Israelite, the reality was it never took away his sin. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. All it really did was cover his sin. It covered his sin. It turned away God's wrath on his sin until Christ would come and pay the payment in full. And it was the shedding of Christ's blood when he identified with mankind to actually put an end to sacrifice. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. And that is why the Israelites, year after year after year, had to keep coming offering the sacrifice, because the sacrifice only covered the sin. Never did it away, never removed it from them. It just kind of held God's wrath in check. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, they would not have stopped being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sin. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here am I. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and sin offering you do not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here am I. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when priests had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, this priest, I should say, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Skip down to verse 18. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. When Jesus offered himself on the cross, different than the brazen altar, which had to be done year after year after year, when Christ made his sacrifice on the cross, that was it. Paid in full. When Jesus was on the cross and yelled out, it is finished. The words mean paid in full. That sacrifice of Christ was done once for all. Now, you remember I said that when they burned the sacrifice, it actually was being burnt down inside the offering so you wouldn't see it happening? I find it interesting that when Jesus hung on the cross, darkness came over the earth. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46, it describes it. As Christ is paying for our sin, darkness covers the earth, a dark darkness, so that we do not see Christ being sacrificed for our sin and making that payment by his blood. The Israelite entered the tabernacle, recognized his sin, brought his sacrifice, made a covering for his sin through the sacrifice. That sacrifice pointed to Jesus. Jesus himself sacrificed, just like the Israelite when he laid his hand, identified with the sacrifice. Christ became like us, identified with us, and then sacrificed himself. You know, there's a great old song, an old hymn. You know it. It's called Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The sacrifice was made. You remember I read it a moment ago. The priest would then take the blood. He would spray it all over the sides of the altar. And then he would burn the sacrifice down inside of it. And he was saying, the only way you could have entrance to God was through the sacrifice, the shedding of blood. And it tells us today the only way we could ever have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God the Father, is through the shedding of the blood of the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, the shedding of the Lamb of God for our sins. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, may we, like Paul, put the cross of Christ central in our lives, in our teaching, in our preaching, in our witnessing. Lord, may we understand the price that was paid that we may enter your presence. May we understand what had to be done that we could pray, God, Father, Abba, Daddy. Help us, Lord, to understand the sacrifice that was made. And I pray, Lord, every day of our lives we might be thankful for what you've done. And we pray in Jesus' name.